reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It's a long verse, but it's going to be part of our discussion today with our studio guests. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, finally Friday, June 9, 2023. That was 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It's going to be part of our discussion with studio guests. And we have a new friend joining us today. Her name is Natalie Walsh. She's the U of I woman's head gymnastic coach. In fact, I'm going to try to see if I can have her back for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends and be a part of a testimony Tuesday on Monday. But thank you for joining us, Natalie. And then our friends, the Zools, the Fernalds, Tad, and then Alaric, as always, who's only missed one of these recordings in these, I think, 50 or so episodes, if you will. But Pastor Jason, you chose 2 Kings chapter 5 because why? What are we going to learn? What are we going to glean? What is the anticipation in your heart for all of us?
Well, after the first time I read this passage years and years and years ago, it became one of my favorite passages. In fact, every time I get a new Bible, I go in and I dog ear that page because I love this story. And I love this story for a couple of reasons. And we'll discuss some of those reasons today. But I love what it has to say to us because it has something to say to us that feels very counter to the ways that I think we sometimes understand faith and church and following God. And so let's go right into the passage as we always do, and then we'll have some discussion around it. But the passage begins by telling us who this person is. His name is Naaman. And it tells us that he's the commander of the army of the king of Syria, and that he's a great man. He's a mighty man. And that he was great in the sight of his master, which means that his master, who was the king, he did great things. He commanded this army, and there were many, many victories. And this king, he loved Naaman. Naaman was one of his prized people that he surrounded himself with. Now, something that gets missed because all of us here, anybody speak Hebrew?
No.
No one speaks Hebrew. Oh, this is not good for this crowd. Okay. Something that gets missed because we don't speak Hebrew, because we're from a Western culture, is what this means when it says that he was a great man. The word for great man in Hebrew would be ish gadol. Everybody say ish gadol.
Ish gadol.
Excellent. Ish gadol. Ish means man. And gadol, in Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily always have just a meaning, a definite meaning like what we're used to. You know, we open the Webster's Dictionary and we see the meaning, we read the meaning, that's what the word means. Hebrew words, they do double duty. They oftentimes have all different kinds of connotations. Here, this Hebrew word means presence or weight. It means when this guy walked into the room, everybody took notice. He had great weight. He had great presence. He was known. People looked to him. And so you get this idea, this connotation, if you're a Hebrew person, you're reading this text and you go, he's an ish gadol. He's a mighty man of valor. And then the text has a comma and it says, but he was a leper. This is amazing to me because how many of us, and we could have a conversation right now about this, but how many of us have a title in front of our name that everybody thinks a certain thing about us, but we all have a but?
Oh, geez.
Definitely.
It's true.
Only Mark went there. The rest of us stayed on track. But how many of us do? How many of us, people would only know us and look at the title? For me, they see the title pastor. And for them, they front load all kinds of assumptions and thoughts about what that means. But I have a but. I have something in my life that is, like all of us, a difficulty. Something that I struggle with. Paul in the New Testament had it, didn't he? He said he had a thorn in his side. Is anybody willing to maybe share their but? Which is oftentimes hard to do. I mean, just think about this. Everybody knew Naaman was a mighty man of valor, and the Bible outs him and says, but there's something else you should know.
I can share.
Sure.
I definitely feel like just being a coach and coaching college, I get slapped with that title. And in that world, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. And my but is they tell me I can't share that. Mm-hmm. And so my but is like a kind of persecution where it's like walking out faith and being the light of the Lord, but not allowed to use words to describe what that is. And so that feels like such a thorn to my spirit, even though I'm placed there. So I would say that that is definitely one of my buts.
I was going to say, I would have thought it would have been the expectation being the coach that you always have to be in great shape. You have to watch your weight all the time because you represent gymnastics and you are very fit and such. But I think of Miss America, Erica Harold. I mean, what pressure to be known as Miss America at all times. People are evaluating you, looking at you, making comparisons. I would think there'd be a lot of pressure with that. So.
Oh, yeah, definitely. In gymnastics, you have to be perfect in every way. You're judged off of perfection. So I answered it in a spiritual sense. But yeah, I could give you 1,000 butts on the side of the label of a coach or of a gymnast.
Yeah, and so each one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are an Ishkadal, each one of us, whether you're a parent or you're a pastor or you're a gymnastics coach or maybe you coach Little League or whatever it is, you have a place where you have prominence or you have presence. When you walk into that place, you have weight and people look to you. And they might, again, as I said, front load all kinds of expectations in there and not understand that every single one of us has a butt. Every single one of us has something that is our weakness or our impediment. The Bible goes on to say this. Now the Syrians on one of their raids, this is Naaman's army on one of their raids, they captured a young girl. And they brought her into Naaman's house to be a servant to Naaman's wife. So this young girl knows that Naaman has this problem. She sees, because she lives every day around Naaman, she sees that he has this butt, this problem, this leprosy. And she said to her mistress, the young woman spoke to Naaman's wife and said, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, that he would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus so spoke the girl from the land of Israel, that the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" So this is fascinating. Naaman is the what? What did we say the Hebrew word was?
It has ish in it.
Ishkadal. The Ishkadal. The man of presence and power. When he walks into the room, everybody takes notice. You would think that the man who is the Ishkadal has the answer, don't you? But who in this passage has the answer?
The slave girl.
The little slave girl who was captured in Israel and brought to Syria. And so the answer doesn't come from people of prominence or power. The answer for what Naaman is dealing with, his big butt, is this slave girl, this servant. And so Naaman has tried to find healing, and he's told about the God of Israel who can heal him. By the way, we don't have time to have this conversation, but when Naaman finds out that the God of Israel can heal him, that means that none of the gods of Syria that he's been worshiping can heal him. Ooh, there's a huge conversation that could be had right there. And so it says, he went taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I love that he brings money, but also clean underwear, because my grandmother would tell me that was important. By the way, scholars have, that's twice. Scholars would say this, that the money that he brings in today's money currency is about $1.2 million. So he brings a lot of money. Why? Because he thinks that getting healed is going to be expensive. He doesn't understand that the one who's going to heal him is the one who pays for it. That's what grace does.
That's good.
And so the king sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, "Listen, I'm going to send my man Naaman there. And what I really need for you to do is I need you to make sure that you heal him." Using his influence and his pressure to make sure that it happens. But listen, we've already learned in this passage that this passage isn't about the powerful and the influential. This passage is about servants. This passage is about how God loves to use the weak and foolish things to confound the wise. Because he comes there and the king tears his clothes and he's like, "I can't make anybody do anything. What are you talking about?" And then it says in verse 8, "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Not only that, but there is a God in the world." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. This is interesting to me because here comes the Ishkadal, used to being the biggest man in the room, bringing his power and his presence. And what does he do? He arrives at Elisha's door with his power and presence, doesn't he? He brings all his chariots, his attendants, his messengers, his trumpeteers. He brings his big bag of money, his 10 changes of clothes. He brings everything with him. Why? So that people will be like, "Naaman's here. Naaman's here."
The pomp and circumstance.
Yeah. Listen, Do we bring out our best when prominent people arrive, or do we bring out our best when simple people arrive?
Prominent people.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me ask you this question. Maybe you just glanced at the passage here. Is Elijah impressed?
No.
No, not at
no?
all.
What does Elijah do? Chime in. What does Elijah do here?
When Naaman shows up, he doesn't even bother to go out. He just sends his servant out. He says, here, you go deal with this.
So what you're telling me, Tad, is that the idea to even go to Israel and to encounter Elijah and the God of Israel came from a servant who was living in Naaman's house. And now the instructions on how to receive this healing from the God of Israel, from whom Naaman went to, is going to come through a servant.
Mm-hmm.
This is really powerful, actually, because we often think that we need the person to do the thing. And we don't. We just need to know how to do the thing. I go into rooms all the time and people say to me, oh, Pastor Jason, will you pray? And I'm like, golly, will one of you pray? Because I'd love to hear you pray. Because I get asked to pray all the time. And yet my prayers, I'm going to tell you right now, are no more effective than yours are. All of our prayers are equally effective because all of us have the Holy Spirit. All of us are led by the Spirit. All of us are called the sons and daughters of God. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we're all equally effective. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And we're the ones who keep trying to upend it and build little platforms to say, well, but Pastor Jason's here. Yeah, you know what? Pastor Jason's here. But listen, don't laugh. Pastor Jason's got a big butt also. You didn't even do
feet
it.
Feet of clay.
Yeah.
I was thinking of one of
feet
those
feet of
comments.
Clay. Thank you. Wow, that was great. And so exactly as Tad said, Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Why do you think 7 times?
Number of completeness.
Yep, number of completeness, number of perfection. By the way, if you do something, all of us, even if we're not sure about something, we could do something 1 time, right?
Right.
Maybe 2 times. Maybe 3 times. But if you do something a 4th time and it doesn't seem to be getting the results you want, is it harder to do it the 5th time?
Definitely.
The 6th time? By the 7th time, most people want to quit. And so as a coach, you probably see that a lot, right? You see people who are like, I just can't get it.
Absolutely.
And so they want to just like, I give up. And you're like, it takes time. It takes repetition.
The same is with the singing men. We get a new song and it's like, oh, it's too hard. We're not going to accomplish this. And then we work on it again. Mm-hmm. Suddenly we're all like, we bought in. We love this. This is going to be a great song. Mm-hmm. But it started out, none of us wanted to do it.
Yeah. Go and wash 7 times in the river and you'll be restored and you will be made whole again, made clean. And it says in verse 11 that Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that surely he would come out to me. This is exactly what a person of prominence and power would say, isn't it?
Mm.
I thought he would come out and shake my hand. I thought he would come out and get his picture taken with me. Mm. I thought he would come out and he didn't. The nerve of this guy. True. And call upon the name of the Lord, his God. Note that. His God, this is why he's got to go to the river and wash 7 times, because he's got to realize that it's his God too. It's not just Elijah's God. And wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. That's what we want people of prominence and power, right? They must have some magic. Reminds me of I'm a big Beatles fan. And back in the days when the Beatles went to India to write the White Album is what they did. There was a chance to go up in the helicopter with Maharishi, and John Lennon jumped in the helicopter. Afterwards, Paul McCartney said, why were you so quick to get in the helicopter? And he said, because I thought he'd tell me the secret. All of us want people of prominence and power to somehow tell us the secret. That's why their books are bestsellers. Because we think somehow if I read a book on Michael Jordan, I'll be able to jump higher. I'll be able to shoot better. And so Naaman is frustrated. What is he frustrated with? I think at the core of it is that Elisha's not really impressed with status and power. Why? Because he knows God. He knows the one who is ultimately has all power. Doesn't mean that he might not appreciate Naaman's position, but he's not impressed by it.
It's his pride.
Yep. And so he's told to go wash in the Jordan. And again, we have a little servant person who says to Naaman, why don't you at least give it a shot? This is the 3rd time, by the way, that we have somebody of low stature say to this person of high stature, the Ishkadal, why don't you just try it?
I like the reasoning of the servant. He's like, if he'd have told you something hard, you'd have been, yeah, that's my job. That's what I do. Mm-hmm. This is not that big a deal. Why don't you just do it anyway?
Mm-hmm. Now, something that gets missed in this passage that people don't think about is this. He tells him to go down and wash in the Jordan River. Does anybody know why that might be a problem?
It's kind of yucky at certain times of year.
Yeah. For most of the year, other than 2 months of the year, the Jordan River is a dirty creek. And Naaman came from the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, these mighty rivers. And so you're telling this Ish-Gadol to go down and wash in a dirty creek, that the water was probably not even that high. By the way, we've been there. There's these little animals that float around in there, that swim around in there, yeah, that love to bite at your ankles.
Little cichlid fish. Yeah.
And so Naaman is irritated by this. He says, you want me to go wash not only seven times, but seven times in a dirty creek? But he does. And what happens?
He's healed. Says like a young boy.
Yeah, like a young boy. He's healed. And then comes a really perplexing conversation. This is my favorite part of the whole story. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now that God who is Elijah's God is now, it's become Naaman's God. So now accept a present from your servant. He said, as long as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. But he urged him to take it, and he refused. So Naaman goes, listen, there has to be a price on this. This can't be free. I don't understand what grace is. And Elijah says, no, grace is free. This is the free gift of God. You can't boast. This thing God is giving you for free out of his love and out of his grace. And Naaman's like, that's impossible. I even brought $1 million. I can totally pay for this. And he's like, no, you can't. Because then you'll start to think that you did something. You'll think that you bought this. And God is not for sale.
And don't we all have that tendency of trying to work our way into heaven, doing the good things, because we just feel like that's what we can sometimes think that'll earn us into heaven.
Yeah. And there's a couple things that I think is really important in this piece of the passage. The first thing is this, is that Naaman comes from a land where there are different gods, many gods. And so it is a groundbreaking thing for him to say, there is no God except for the God of Israel. In this moment, he is declaring that all those other gods are inferior. The second thing is that Naaman then asks Elijah for a bunch of dirt. Does anybody know why he asks him for a bunch of dirt?
So when he goes home, it would be a place where he could worship.
Yeah. You know what? The answer is actually, you're partially right, but the answer is found in his declaration. There is no God except for the God of Israel. Because in those days, gods were geographic. You had the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the Syrians. You had all different kinds of gods. And so for him, he still doesn't fully understand who God is, doesn't fully have an understanding of how God works. He thinks God is geographic. And so he says, whatever I've encountered here in Israel, in this geography, I need to take back with me. And he says, you know why? Because when I get home and I go back to doing the job that I've always done in serving my master, he's going to ask me to go to the temple of Ramon, this false god. And he's going to lean on me, or he's going to pull on me, and I'm going to have to kneel down with him. And when I do, he's saying this, I want to be able to throw a little bit of the dirt of Israel beneath my knees, because that's the true God that I worship. See, what Naaman doesn't understand yet is what we all understand, because we have more of the story. And that is that God is sovereign over all things, that he is everywhere, that whatever ground you stand on, somebody might say, I own this ground, but we all know that it's owned by God, that all things were made by him and through him and for him, and that he holds all things together, Colossians 1. But one of the things I love about Naaman here is that Naaman says, listen, I've accepted that God is God and I know who he is. But when I go back home and try and live this out, it's going to be really messy. I think, like you said, Natalie, it's going to be hard, because I'm going to live in places that don't know the God of Israel, that don't understand the God of Israel, and that are going to ask me to do things that are counter to the God of Israel. And that's going to be really hard. And in those difficult moments, what I'm going to need is a reminder to kneel in, to stand in, so that I understand and don't forget who I am. Don't forget how God has changed and affected my life. Amen. And that's one of the things I love about this story, because I've been in circles where people would say, but now I have to go back to this place and be a part of this thing and do this thing. And there's some religious circles who would say, well, you know what you got to do? You got to just leave that thing. Listen, if everybody who is in the light leaves the darkness, then who stands in the darkness? Who brings light into the darkness? Naaman was going back to be a light in dark places, because I wonder if at some point people would say, why do you carry that dirt around? Well, let me tell you about the God who told me to wash seven times in the river and changed my life. And now I'm willing to come back here into the difficult place to continue to live that life out. Any thoughts anybody has?
I like what Elijah said to him afterwards.
And what does he say?
He says, go in peace.
Yeah.
Elisha's basically saying, it's okay. Don't worry about it. God understands. You've got a relationship with him now. You're going to be covered by his grace. Go in peace.
And this isn't peace like what we think peace is, like peace and quiet. As a parent, I don't know what that is. This is peace as in shalom, the peace of God, the peace in coming, the peace in going, the peace that you know that wherever you are, God is with you. That's what Elijah's saying to him, that you're going to go into a dark place. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, but I want you to understand God is with you.
I wrote that down, go in peace. I showed it to you as you said it, because I think for the listener, Jason, that's tuned in today that may not have peace or have never come to the understanding that God loves them and cares for them, let me offer an option for you today if you're maybe struggling on your faith journey or you need prayer or you're unfamiliar with that God loves you and has created you for a plan and purpose. You can call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. There's some great people. It's a free call. They'll answer your questions about the Christian faith. Who is Jesus? Can you trust the Bible? How to have a relationship with God, the God that created you and loves you. Call 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Came up shouting, Lord, I see my change. Naaman the leper went down into the Jordan seven times, and he came up shouting, oh Lord, see my change. Well, if you don't know what a leper is, I want you to lend an ear. Why don't you open the pages of your mind, and I'll paint a picture there. See, there were sores on Naaman's body, spreading from limb to limb. He'd seen many a doctor, but there was no hope for him. Till one day, hey, a little servant girl said, Master, good news. I know somebody who knows somebody who knows what to do for you. So she sent him.